Amen and amen. Just before we look at the account of this young man, this young Egyptian, I feel it's important just to set the context here. First of all, David and his men had been away from their home city of Ziklag. It was at that particular time, whilst they were away, that the Amalekites had come. They had raided the city. They had burnt it literally to the ground. There, as they returned home, David and his men could look and away yonder in the distance in the horizon. They would be able to see the smoke lifting up into the sky. Their hearts would have sank, for they realized their city had been attacked. When they went, they found that everything was destroyed. And their families were taken away captive and taken away as prisoners. You and I can only just begin to imagine the sorrow that David and his men felt and the grief that they were plunged into at this site and the realization that their city, Ziklag, lay in complete waste. Everything was lost. David was learning a very hard lesson. I mentioned this morning just briefly that experience is a great teacher, but experience is a very hard teacher. Because oftentimes when you and I learn something by experience, we learn the hard way. We learn a hard lesson. There's pain that's felt with it. David here, you see, had in essence really been out of the will of God. The natural thing to do for David would be simply to get his men ready, quick, saddle up. We're going to pursue them. We're going to go after them and recover our families. He didn't do that. David has learned a vital lesson, a lesson that all of us need to consider and apply in our lives. We find here that David sought the Lord about the matter. He also encouraged himself in the Lord whenever the people had turned against him. But here in the verse 8 we read, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Lord, what should I do? Should I pursue after them?" And we find there that David was then told by the Lord. Notice what the Lord said after David had sought the Lord here. "And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." David learned here the need to wait on God, the need to know God's direction and leading in life. For he ought not at this point of time have been away from Ziklag, fighting against, in essence, going to fight against his own people. We find here that he had the promise of God. Whenever trials come, whenever difficulties arise, and they will and they do, you and I do not know what this week will bring. We don't know what will be in the morrow. We don't know what sorrows, what tragedies, what problems we will face. But what we do need is a word from God to get through. We need the Lord to show us. We need His promise. And that's exactly what David had. He had the promise of God. Pursue, thou shalt without fail recover all. We can believe what God has said, can't we? Praise the Lord for that. And so David and his men set off on the journey to recover their families, and they went with the promise of the Lord. It was whilst they were making that journey that they came across a young man who was going to play a very vital role, a young man whose life was almost wasted and ruined and over. And there is here, I believe, in the story and in the picture of the young man, it is a most beautiful, uplifting picture of the gospel. And I trust this evening, and as we consider that message, that we will see here the gospel as revealed through the young Egyptian. I want you to consider with me here the description that is recorded about this young man. Now, there are many things that we learn about this young Egyptian that they found in the field. And verse 11 on tells us about that. But we're going to consider some things in particular. In the first instance, we discover here, he's described as being a sinner. Notice what verse 11 says, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Now, when we read of Egypt in the Bible, we will soon discover that Egypt represents the world. It pictures the world. The Egyptians were polytheists. In other words, they had many national and local deities and gods. They took just about anything and they deified it and they bowed down and they worshipped it. Whether it was the River Nile, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, creation itself, they worshipped all those things. And so they had many deities. Here was a young man and he's an Egyptian. So he's not of the household of faith. He's not an Israelite. He doesn't know the Lord Jehovah. He doesn't know the way of salvation. No, he is a young man who is accustomed to having lots of deities and lots of false gods. He's a stranger to grace and God. Not only was he a sinner, but we're also told here in verse 13 something more about him, that it was he was a slave. Whenever David asked him the question, "To whom belongest thou?" in verse 13, "Who do you belong to? Young man, who's your master?" Notice what he said. He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick." So he confesses here that he was in bondage. His life was not his own. He had a master. He was a servant, therefore. He was under the dominion and the control of his master through slavery. He belonged to that cruel master. We also find here something else that's told to us in regards to his person. And that is, he's described as not only being a sinner and a slave, but also sick. He's sick. Now, we all need to stop here and just for a moment consider. Here is a young man. A young man, perhaps in his mid-teens. A teenager. He's just a young person. But he is seriously ill. He is sick. He's in tremendous need. We're told something about this illness. We're told here that when he responded to David, he said that my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. So there he was. He was out with his master. He was out with the army, out with the Amalekites. He was out serving his master. But on that return journey, suddenly, as a young man, he becomes seriously ill. He became critically ill very quickly. He was certainly part of that army that had invaded Ziklag. Here's a young man, and when you think of youth, we automatically think of youth and we associate with youth energy, vitality, strength, speed. When you're looking back, those are the things that you associate with youth. When you think of the energy that young people have, they're like a clock that's wound up. They just seem to have a boundless amount of energy. Well, here's a young man, and rather than have that, he's sick. Now, he's just young. He's in the prime of life. Am I speaking to a young person here? You're in the prime of life. You're a whole future in front of you. And life can change so quickly for us all. 3 days, he became sick. A fever, an infection, we don't know, but we do know this. It's brought him to a point where he's now critical. How quickly life can change. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us, self included, none of us know. You do not need to be old to die. You do not even need to be ill to die, but you most certainly need to be ready. A young man who is in great need. Now, notice here, Not only was he sick, but he was forsaken, he was abandoned, and he was left alone. His master, he says, I became sick 3 days ago, and my master left me. He abandoned me. It's incredible. In many ways, that's the value the devil puts on every life. It's worthless, meaningless. His master treated him just like an animal of the field, abandoned him and left him to die there. Don't we see that so clearly out in the world today? Sadly, with young people who are drawn into illicit drug use and alcohol and all the sins of immorality, etc. And they come to the point where they no longer feel that life has any purpose, meaning, or value. I think it's an incredibly sad statistic that every 3 seconds, someone in this world in which we live attempts to take their life. Every 40 seconds, somebody will have ended their life. Incredibly sad. There was no one here to help him. He's abandoned. He's forsaken. But we're also told here that verse 12 records something more about the serious nature of his condition. It says that he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights, verse 12. So here he was. He hadn't eaten. He hadn't drunk. He's quickly deteriorating. He's staring death in the face. Now, the picture that we have here, this young man, is a very clear picture of man without God. He represents man without the Lord. Man standing before the Lord as a sinner. The Bible, of course, reminds us that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But we're all guilty of violating God's laws and commandments. We're all in slavery to our sin. We can't free ourselves from our sin. No, rather, like the young Egyptian, we have a master. Man by nature has a master, the devil. He's seeking to carry out his will. And so the sinner is in bondage and slavery. Man naturally is sick. The Bible describes that as being spiritually ill and in great need. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Mark chapter 2, we read about him, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It is a sick man, a sick woman that will seek medical attention, that will call for a doctor, that will be concerned about their need. Of course, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they boasted in their own self-righteousness and pride. And here the Lord reminded them the very fact that they didn't realize that they stood in great need. Man as a sinner stands spiritually bankrupt and corrupt before God. Man stands condemned before a holy God. God is holy. Man is sinful. And man stands in great need. We read in the scriptures about a man by the name of Balaam. He wanted all the benefits and blessings, didn't he, of the Christian death, of having the Lord with him at the point of death. He wanted to experience the death of the righteous. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. But the reality is this, he didn't want to live the life of the righteous. Didn't want to live as a Christian. Paul said, for me to live, it is Christ, to die is gain. Here's a young man, he's in great need. You're in our service tonight, you're not saved. You're in great need also. Great need. We have here the description that is recorded, but there's also the deliverance that he received. Notice what it says here in verse 11. It tells us here, and they found an Egyptian in the field. This highlights for us, does it not, the great truth that man without the Lord is running away from God and has no desire to seek God. Man, rather, is trying to hide from God. When we turn to the book of Genesis, if you'd like to turn back to Genesis, please. Genesis in the chapter 3, the fall in Eden. We find here that things have still not changed. After Adam had sinned, partaken of the forbidden fruit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Another great question in Scripture, but let's be very clear about it. The Lord wasn't, in the sense, looking for Adam, saying, Adam, I can't find you. Where are you? Speak out. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his eye. What God here was doing was God was calling Adam to accountability. Adam, where are you in your sin? Where are you, Adam? Verse 10, his response, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then the Lord says, who told you that you were naked? And what did he say? Verse 12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Lord, it's not my fault. You made the woman. She made me do it. It's not my fault. We still live in that same blame game culture, don't we? Man failing to take accountability for his own sin. And here we find that then when the Lord came to Eve, what was her response? Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam says, it's a woman. The woman says, no, it's the devil. We find there that Adam was hiding from God. He was not seeking God. He was not running out to try and find the Lord and forgiveness. So man in his sin is seeking to hide from God. We find here that verse 11 here in our chapter, verse 30, tells us they found an Egyptian in the field. It's a great way of putting it. David and his men here were out on an errand. And here they came across this poor, lost individual, this Egyptian, this sinner, this person at the very point of death, just like you and I, a picture of us. Picture of man without the Lord, lost out there in the wilderness of his sin. And they found him. Now, we know what somebody means whenever they say, in a personal word of testimony, I found the Lord, but we know what's been the sentiment is, but the reality is, it's the Lord who has found us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad tonight that we preach a Christ who is a seeking Savior, who loves sinners, who died to save sinners, who seeks out sinful men and seeks sinners. Notice what we're told here. It says that they brought him to David. So here's a picture of David and his men. They're out. They're looking for their families. They're looking, no doubt, for tracks and evidence of where they've gone and trying to trace down the Amalekites that they might recover all. And David's men find this young man, and what did they do? They brought him to David. What a picture of what we're to do as God's people. We're to bring men and women to the Lord. We're to bring them in faith. We're to bring them in prayer. If it's possible, bring them in person. Bring them to church. Bring them to the meetings. Exhort them to come to Christ. We ought to make it a matter of priority. David, here's a beautiful picture, a type of Christ. Notice how David dealt with him. It says here in verse 11, "And they found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water." It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, I want you to put yourself here in David's shoes. Imagine someone or some people had come to your house, burnt it down, robbed everything, taken your family, your loved ones, your children away as captives, as prisoners, and then finally you catch up with them. I think I know what's coming to mind for most of us. They're going to get their just desserts. They've lived by the sword, now they're going to die by the sword. They've got it coming to them. But notice how David dealt with them. David dealt with this young man as Christ has dealt with us as sinners. Praise his name. David here deals with them in mercy and grace. What did this young man deserve? He deserved to be punished. He deserved to be put to death. He deserved certainly to face the penalty of his crimes and his ways. He didn't deserve mercy, did he? But then again, neither do we. But David was merciful to him. Aye, David was gracious to him. God's word is likened to many things. It's like a hammer. It's like honey. It's like a sword. But the Bible is also likened to a mirror. And there's, remember having a list of children, doing a children's meeting one time, and I think I had 17 different objects of all the things that the Bible's like, but one of them is a mirror. And here's the thing, you look into the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself as you really are. You see your reflection. I want you to have a look in the mirror tonight. Maybe you say, well, I've had a look in the mirror already before I come out. I want you to look into the mirror of God's word. Have a look. Let me hold the mirror up for you tonight. Look into the mirror. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as you really are? When I look into the mirror of God's word tonight, oh, I see myself as I really am, a sinner, lost, condemned, unclean, in need of forgiveness, in need of pardon. Undeserving, ill-deserving. Here's a young man and he's at the very point of death. He deserves nothing. And here's David comes as a picture of Christ. And David gives him food. He gives him bread. He gives him water. Speaks here about the sufficiency of Christ. Bread and water. Do you know all that we, you and I, need to survive and to live? Bread and water. That's all we need. Now all we need in life is Christ. All you need is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me, he shall never thirst. He's not only that bread of life, he's that water, he's that fountain of living waters. You'll never thirst. All you and I need is Jesus Christ as Savior. He is sufficient. He's all we need. But not only is there a picture here of the Lord Jesus in his sufficiency, but also his superabundance. Notice here, I think this is absolutely amazing. For here we're told David is confronted here with this young man. This young man who has done him so much harm and despite. And rather than punish him, he deals with him tenderly and lovingly. He gives him bread and water. And then verse 12 tells us, "And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins." That's tremendous. It's wonderful. It's a picture of the gospel, what it means to be saved. You see, through Christ, you have all that you ever need in life. Ah, but the Lord gives us not just what we need, He gives us more. He brings us into His banqueting house. His banner over us is love. And He showers upon us blessing after blessing after blessing each and every day. The old chorus put it beautifully. It's a grand thing to be a Christian, and so it is. It's wonderful. God's superabundance. The description that's recorded, the deliverance that He received. But there is here His declaration and resolve. You see, there was a true work of repentance here, a genuine work within the heart and life of this young man. Dr. Alan Kearns, in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, states that there are three elements of repentance. The first one is a realization of sin. In other words, you can't be saved until you realize that you are a sinner. You've got to understand your sin problem, your sin nature. That's the first element of repentance. David said, "Against thee only have I done this evil in thy sight." Sir James Simpson was the man who discovered chloroform. Chloroform is a colorless liquid which was generally used as a general anesthetic. Whilst that distinguished scientist lay on what proved to be his deathbed, there were a number of people who came and who visited Sir James Simpson. And this young man came, it's recorded, and he said, "Sir James, can I ask you a question?" "Ask away, young man." "Of all the greatest discoveries you've made in life, which is the greatest?" Now, no doubt he was preoccupied thinking, well, he's going to tell me about one of the great scientific discoveries that he's made, perhaps the chloroform. But Sir James Simpson turned to him and he said, "Young man, my greatest discovery took place on Christmas Day, 1861. That day I discovered I was a poor, lost sinner. That day I discovered that none but Christ could save me. That is the greatest discovery any man or woman or young person can ever make." Now tell me this. Have you made that discovery? Have you found the pearl of great price? Do you know the Lord as Savior? A realization of sin, a regret for sin. You see, sadly, there are people today who are conscious that they're sinners. They would recognize that. They're very conscious of that fact. But yet they have no remorse, no shame for their sin. In fact, if you were to go to the prison, you would find that there are those who would even boast in what they've done and the acts that they've perpetrated and carried out. There's no shame or regret for it. The only regret many of them have is being caught. Notice what the young man said. Here they found this young man in the field and they brought him to David. And David asks a question, verse 13, "To whom belongest thou?" And he confesses, "I am a young man of Egypt." And he tells him he's servant to an Amalekite. Now notice what he says. This is very important here. Verse 14, "We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the coast of south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Notice he didn't say, "Oh, David, I don't know what you're talking. I know nothing about it." What he does here is he puts his hands up and he says, "I'm guilty. I've carried out these acts against you. And I deeply regret it." We can see a work of grace here within his heart. I have sinned. I wonder, are you willing to take the sinner's place? Lord, you're holy, but I am a sinner. And I admit my sin. I acknowledge that sin. And I deeply regret my sin. And the third element in repentance is a repudiation of sin. You see, it's not just realizing your sin and having regret for it, but to repudiate it, to turn away from it, to turn away from that wickedness and to turn to God. That's what repentance is. Turning to God. It's a complete change of direction. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Notice the change here that took place. This young man did not want to serve his old master anymore. Notice verse 15. David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company? Can you lead the way? Can you show me?" He said, "Swear unto me by God, thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And what he said to David is, "David, my master left me to die. He forsook me and fled. And David, here you are. And I've done nothing but despite to you. And all you've done is show me love and kindness. David, I'll show you. But I'm done with my old master." What a change. Notice what says here in verse 16. "When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land, the Philistines, and out of the land of Judah." Here he was, this young man, at the very point of death, and David steps in and rescues him and saves him. And here he is, and he stands, and he looks over his old life. There they were, eating and drinking and dancing. And he's now said to David, "David, I'm done. I'm not going back to that life anymore. I'm finished. David, you're the new master." What a beautiful picture of the gospel. What a beautiful picture. But as we close, I want to leave a thought with you. This young man who received new life, new master, received hope, a complete transformation. It says here in verse 12, "And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins." Now, this is really important. It says here, "And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights." You see, they put these good things before him. They gave him what he needed, the bread and the water. But he had to partake. He had to physically eat. There was something that he had to do. He had to receive it. And here's the reality. It was going to be the difference between life and death if he refused it. He would have perished and died there in the wilderness. And tonight, dear friend, Jesus Christ stands as the great Savior of sinners, the only one who can meet the need of your soul, the only one who can satisfy your soul. Oh, you've been looking for life. You've been looking out in the world and the things of the world. But none but Christ can satisfy. Life is in Christ. But will you receive Christ? Will you, as the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good? Tonight, Jesus Christ stands able to save you, but willing to receive you. Will you come to him? Will you partake? Will you trust the Lord? I trust. And I pray that you will, that you do, that you'll come to know Christ as Savior. If we can help you in any way, please speak to us after the meeting, one of the elders of the church. Make your request. We'll take time. But the most important thing tonight is come to Christ. Trust Christ. Be saved for time and eternity. Let's bow together together.